Turn with me, if you will, in God's word to Psalm 125. Psalm 125, you'll find that on page 517 of your Bibles. Now, Psalm 125 is one of the songs of ascents. There are 15 songs of ascents, and commentators aren't really sure why they're called the songs of ascents. One theory is that there were 15 steps up to the temple, and the priest would sing one of these psalms each step as they made their way up into the temple. Another theory is that these songs were sung in a higher key. But the most common theory, and the one that really makes the most sense, is that these songs were songs that were sung by the pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem each year for the four feasts that they were required to attend in Jerusalem. And they would sing these songs together to encourage each other, to challenge each other as they made their way up to Jerusalem. In Psalm 120, the psalmist looks around and realizes that he's living in a foreign place. He looks around and realizes, I don't belong here. So he looks up in Psalm 121 and sees Jerusalem. We all know that song, that psalm well. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And then in Psalm 122, he's encouraged by his brothers and sisters, saying, come along with me to the house of God. And by the time we reach Psalm 125, the psalmist is there in Jerusalem. We're going to read from Psalm 125, starting at verse 1. Let us pay careful attention to the reading of God's word. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. So far, the reading of God's word. I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open. It'll help you as we go through the sermon. We're brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, friends. The south coast of England is a beautiful place. It has these majestic cliffs and these rock formations down on the bottom. And on a stormy day, they just look magnificent. The waves are crashing up against the rocks. The rain's coming down. And you can see the sea foaming away. And it's not hard to appreciate the terrible strength of the sea. If you've seen the pictures of the Philippines on the television over the last couple of days, you can see the strength and the power of the sea. Well, back in the 1900s, the south coast of England was a very dangerous place. The sailors used to make their way past there, and many, many of these small wooden boats were dashed up against the rocks. You see, back then they didn't have GPS. They navigated by the stars, or they navigated by the landmarks. But on a dark, stormy night, you can't see any landmarks. You can't see the stars. Now, in many of the churches that were along the coast, they used to light beacons, these ginormous fires that would guide the sailors. But on a really dark, stormy night, you couldn't see those either. And so many, many sailors ended up on those rocks. The story goes about a parson back in those days who saw this happening. You see, once the sailors were on these rocks, there was nowhere to go. The cliffs were so steep. But what he did is he carved some steps up on the rocks so that when the boats were dashed against the rocks, they could climb up these stairs and sit on the rock and await rescue. And brothers and sisters, doesn't our life sometimes feel like that? Like we're in the storm? Like the waves are crashing over our heads? That we can barely keep our heads above water? As we struggle in our lives, as we struggle sometimes in our marriages, as we struggle to bring up our children in the ways of the Lord, as we struggle financially. Well, the Psalmist this morning knows who to turn to in his struggle. And this psalm this morning is an encouragement for us as well. Our theme this morning, congregation, is that those who trust in the Lord will be secure. Those who trust in the Lord will be secure. And we're going to look at that in 3 points this morning. There are three things I want you to remember about this passage. Our first point is surrounded. Those who trust in the Lord are surrounded. Secondly, the Lord restrains evil. Evil is restrained by our Lord. And thirdly, we see that there are two ways, the good way and the bad way. Surrounded, restrained, good and bad. So firstly this morning, we have this picture of surrounded. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, we read, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Now, Jerusalem was on a mountain, Mount Zion. But Jerusalem was not the tallest of the mountains. No, Jerusalem was surrounded by four other mountains. And so the psalmist is referring to this. He can see those mountains surrounding Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not an easy place to get to. It was easy to defend, but very hard to attack. In Psalm 121, the psalmist looked up and saw the mountains. But in Psalm 125, the psalmist looks around and sees the mountains surrounding him. And this is the picture that the psalmist wants to give us this morning. We are surrounded. We are secure. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. You'll find that on page 312 of your pew Bibles. Now in 2 Kings chapter 6, we have the story of the king of Aram, or the king of Syria. And the king of Syria was at war with Israel. But something happened every time that the king of Syria went out to meet the Israelites in battle. The Israelites weren't there. Every time he went, the Israelites escaped. And the king of Syria was furious. He wondered, why? What's happening? He accused one of his officers of being a traitor, of selling out to the Israelites. And in verse 11 of chapter 6 we read, the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to him, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? His servants answered him, not one of us, my lord, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom. So the king of Syria sent out his army to go and find him. And word came that he was in Dothan. So he surrounded the city of Dothan with his chariots, with his entire army. And you can imagine that would be a terrible sight. And Elisha's servant goes out in the morning to go and get his donuts from the local Dunkin' Donuts. And as he gets those, he looks out and around and sees this tremendous army. And he rushes back to the prophet Elisha, and he's terrified. In verse 15 he says, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha answers, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prays to the Lord in verse 17, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Imagine that, boys and girls. You can see this big army surrounding the city. But as you look up and around, all these chariots, all these angels, what a tremendous sight. And brothers and sisters, that's the picture of protection of the Lord surrounding us that we have before us as well. Just as the Lord surrounded Dothan, just as the mountains surrounded Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds us. The Lord surrounds us, and he does so forevermore. We see that in the last part of verse 2. The Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? We need to trust in that promise. We need to lean on that promise. We need to hold fast to that promise. But our psalm doesn't stop there. The psalm carries on to talk about evil. We read there in verse 3, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong." Now that's an interesting verse. The first half of the verse is easy enough to understand. The scepter of the wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. The picture we have here is of an evil ruler and his scepter. His scepter being cast upon a nation. And the psalmist is saying here that evil will not reign forever. But evil does continue, doesn't it? And as we look around, we wonder, why are things so bad? Why are things so bad? Does God really restrain evil? But congregation, why are things so bad is really the wrong question. The question we should ask is, why aren't things worse? Why aren't things worse? Imagine what this world would look like if Hitler was unrestrained. If the gunman at the LA airport was given free rein. No, our Lord restrains evil. He restrains evil. But what does the second half of this verse mean? Lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Well, what this verse is saying is that if evil is unrestrained, if we see the evil getting away with everything, then that can be a temptation for us. And it can be a temptation for us in some ways, can't it? You young people, when you see your non-Christian friends breaking the laws, doing what they want and getting away with it. When your work colleagues cheat on their taxes and get away with it. When governments seem to be able to do whatever they wish and get away with it. Well, this psalm teaches us that God does restrain evil, and he restrains evil because of us, so that we won't be tempted. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll find that on page 958. First Corinthians 10 begins with a warning against idolatry. The people of Israel are given as an example. We read there in verse 11 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." So we have this wonderful promise before us that God will restrain evil. But we do still struggle with temptation, don't we? We struggle with the temptations that we see. The temptations that we see out there in the world. But the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. You see, there is nothing put before us that with God's help we cannot resist. This promise is here before us in 1 Corinthians 10. And when we do struggle, when we do give in to temptation, he helps us. He forgives us. Now, I can't see into your heart this morning. And I'm thankful that you can't see into mine, because sometimes it's not a very pretty sight. But God can see into your heart. He knows what you are struggling with. So I'd urge you this morning, if you are struggling with a particular sin, this verse teaches us that you can conquer this with the Lord's help. Confess your sin to him. Confess to your brothers and sisters. Encourage each other. That's part of our duty as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if the Lord can forgive the sin of David, if he can forgive the sins of Abraham, if he can forgive the sins of Adam and Eve, then he forgives our sins as well. So we see that the Lord restrains evil. He restrains evil for us. He surrounds us just as the mountains surround Jerusalem. But finally this morning, we see that there are two ways. There are two ways, the good way and the bad way. The psalmist begins in verse 4 with the good way, but we're going to look at the good way last. In verse 5 we read, "But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel." So the first path we have before us is the way of the wicked. And what does that path look like? Well, turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. You'll find that on page 618 of your Bibles. And in Isaiah 59, we have a picture of the way of the wicked. We read there in verse 1 of 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." And then it goes on to give this rather nasty picture of what the way of the wicked looked like. In verse 7 he goes on, "Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there's no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace." Now, you may be reading that and think, well, I'm glad that's not talking about me. But turn with me, if you will, to Romans, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, you'll find that on page 940. And Romans is the letter that Paul writes to the Jews and the Gentiles. And he begins by talking about the Gentiles and the sin of the Gentiles. And you can just hear the Jews, as Paul is beginning the letter, saying, "Amen, preacher. Amen, Apostle Paul. You preach it to those sinners." We love it, don't we, when the pastor preaches to the sinful people. But he goes on to show the Gentiles that they too were sinners. And then we read in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9. "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already changed that all. Both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Brothers and sisters, we all started on that crooked path. Some of us may still be on that crooked path. And for those of us who are saved, this passage and our psalm this morning should drive us to urgency, to realize that we too were once traveling down this path. It should drive us to compassion. We should have compassion for those in the world who do not know him. And this should drive us to spread the gospel. But the psalmist goes on to speak of the positive in verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But how do we get there? How do we get from the crooked way to the bad way? Who is the rock? Who is the rock that the psalmist is referring to here? The Psalms are full of pictures of rocks and steadfastness, aren't they? We sang of that this morning already in Jehovah is My Light. And in Psalm 61, you don't need to turn with me there now, but in Psalm 61 we read, Hear my cry, O God. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. But in Matthew 16 we learn who is the rock. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. You'll find that on page 822. And in Matthew 16, we have that wonderful confession of Peter. We read there in verse 13 of Matthew 16. Now, when Jesus came into the desert of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, You are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So who is the rock? Who is the rock that we can rely on? Jesus Christ is that rock. Jesus Christ helps us to go from the bad way to the good way, to the good path. In Genesis 3, we learn that Adam and Eve sinned. And even as God was punishing them, he promised them that he would provide a Savior. And all throughout the Old Testament, the picture of the Savior is being developed. The psalmist knows that the Savior is coming. But brothers and sisters, we look back. We look back to the rock. We look back to Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And we can be secure because of that rock. Those who trust in the rock, those who trust in Jesus Christ, will never, ever be shaken. So we've seen that we are surrounded. We've seen that the Lord restrains evil. We have seen that there are two paths, that there are only two paths. But my question to you this morning is this. Who do you trust? Who do you trust in? If your trust is not in Jesus Christ, if your trust is not in the rock, then this psalm teaches you that you will be shaken. Now, life might be going very well for you at the moment. Life may be going well for you next week. In fact, you may go to the grave never ever having a real struggle. But one day, dear brother and sister, you will be shaken. You will be shaken when you come before your Lord and Maker and have to answer to him. So if you do not trust in him, I would urge you, turn to the rock. Talk to the elders of this church. Talk to your friends. And for those of us who are saved, We need to bring these people before our God in prayer often. We need to have compassion, remembering that that's a path that we traveled down before. But for those of us who do trust in him, this psalm is a tremendous blessing. It's a tremendous encouragement. It's something that we can turn to often when we are struggling, when we go through the trials of life. And then we can pray, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts, knowing that he will answer us." That doesn't mean life is always going to be easy, but it does mean that when we struggle, we can rely on him, the rock. And then we can sing these words of this famous hymn. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Praise be to that rock. Amen. Let's bow our heads now in prayer. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you that we can trust in you. We thank you for the wonderful picture of your protection, of the fact that you surround us, that you restrain evil, that you lead us on the good path. But Heavenly Father, we bring before you also those who do not trust in you, those who may be here, our friends, our family, and Lord, it grieves us that they do not know you. We pray that you'd work in their hearts, that you'd give us a heart for your lost. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust in the rock, in Jesus Christ, who gave his blood that we may live, who died on the cross so that we would not have to die eternally. Praise be to that rock in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, in the red book, in the Trinity hymnal, to number 499, "Rock of Ages Cleft for Me."